We're in the midst of a wonderful Advent season, a time of anticipation, and we prepare our hearts for the Savior's coming all over again. I think Advent is just such a wonderful time of the church because it reminds us to fill our hearts again with excitement, anticipation. He's coming. He's coming. Yes, we know He came as a baby, but we kind of relive that all over again. Christ is coming. Salvation is coming. Hope is coming. I've been preaching the last couple of weeks on the coming of God. And we continue in that message this morning. We looked at God's coming in John chapter 1, in which we discovered why He came. He came because He loved us. And He came because He promised to come. And God keeps His promises. Some of us are thankful for that. Amen? God keeps His promises. God loves us. The praise team just did the offertory there. He's the Father of lights. He delights in His children. He delights in giving good gifts to His children. He came because He loved us and because it was the fulfillment of His promise. We then talked about Him moving in as a neighbor. God as a neighbor, if you will. Kind of a different concept. Think about where you live. And if God moved in next door, how would that be? What kind of a neighbor would He be? Well, we discovered that if we understand His character, then we understand that He would be a mighty good neighbor. We discover that He is mighty. He is tender. That's kind of an interesting concept. He's all-powerful, and yet He's gentle and tender and cares for us. He's permanent. When He buys that house next door, He's not going to leave next week. And I'm thankful that those that place their faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, He doesn't say, well, you've been really bad for a while, so I'm moving out. No, He comes in to dwell, and He stays permanent. And then we talked about the fact that when He comes, He brings life triumphant. Now, today our passage is from Luke chapter 2, and Norma read that passage for us. And in this message that talks about God's coming, we have kind of some special people that announce this coming. We have special messengers, and they are, in fact, angels. I know some of you are particularly fond of angels, and Maggie, we're so delighted you're here with us this morning. And Maggie has Angel Stop Daycare. So there are angels there all the time. And I'm sure she could vouch for that, in fact. But what is an angel? Well, certainly it is a messenger. If we want to get real technical here, we'll pull this from Nelson's Bible Dictionary. An angel is a member of an order of heavenly beings who are superior to man in power and intelligence. By nature, angels are spiritual beings. Their nature is superior to human nature, and they have superhuman power and knowledge. They are not, however, all-powerful and all-knowing. Just a little plug here. I did, in fact, preach a sermon about what Jesus taught about angels last year. And you can go to the website, firstchurchhebron.org, and you can download and listen to that sermon, among many others, including today's. Okay, that's done. That was quick, wasn't it? Almost painless. I want to read a little excerpt from a book that my mother insisted on me reading. And when I say insisted, I went to see her in Florida a month ago, and my father, he was there too. And the day before I left, she says, Kevin, I want you to read a book. And I said, fine, I'll read a book. I want you to read this book called 90 Minutes in Heaven. I said, fine, Mom, I'll read your book. No, I don't think you understand. I want you to read it like today or tomorrow. I said, okay, I don't have the book. We're going to the store now. I'm going to buy it for you. You're going... Okay. Anybody else have a mother? Yeah, there you go. Okay, so this is a phenomenal book about a Baptist minister who was run over by a truck, declared dead on the scene, and spent 90 minutes in heaven, and actually another Baptist preacher laid hands on him, prayed for him, and eventually he came back to life, much to his dismay, because he was having a glorious time in heaven. But I do highly recommend this book. It does not fall into the category which I place a lot of these kinds of books as New Age drivel. It is actually seems to be a fairly reputable account. But anyway, what I wanted to read to you is what he describes about angels, because I think it's quite fascinating. He said, "My most vivid memory of heaven is what I heard. I can only describe it as a holy swoosh of wings. But I'd have to magnify that thousands of times to explain the effect of the sound in heaven. It was the most beautiful and pleasant sound I've ever heard, and it didn't stop. It was like a song that goes on forever. I felt awestruck, wanting only to listen. I didn't just hear music. It seemed as if I were part of the music, and it played in and through my body. I stood still, and yet I felt embraced by the sounds. As aware as I became of the joyous sounds and melodies that filled the air, I wasn't distracted. I felt as if the heavenly concert permeated every part of my being, and at the same time, I focused on everything else around me. I never saw anything that produced the sound. I had the sense that whatever made the heavenly music was just above me, but I didn't look up. I'm not sure why. Perhaps it was because I was so enamored with the people around me, or maybe it was because my senses were so engaged that I feasted on everything at the same time. I asked no questions and never wondered about anything. Everything was perfect. I sensed that I knew everything and had no questions to ask. Myriads of sounds so filled my mind and heart that it's difficult to explain them. The most amazing one, however, was the angel's wings. I didn't see them, but the sound was a beautiful, holy melody with a cadence that seemed never to stop. The swishing resounded as if it was a form of never-ending praise. As I listened, I simply knew what it was. A second sound remains, even today, the single most vivid memory I have of my entire heavenly experience. I call it music, but it differed from anything I had ever heard or ever expect to hear on the earth. The melodies of praise filled the atmosphere. The nonstop intensity and endless variety overwhelmed me. The praise was unending, but the most remarkable thing to me was that hundreds of songs were being sung at the same time, all of them worshiping God. As I approached the large, magnificent gate, I heard them from every direction and realized that each voice praised God. I write voice, but it was more than that. Some sounded instrumental. Praise was everywhere, and all of it was musical, yet comprised of melodies and tones I'd never experienced before. Hallelujah, praise, glory to God, praise to the King. Such words rang out in the midst of all the music. I don't know if angels were singing them or if they came from humans. I felt so awestruck and caught up in the heavenly mood that I didn't look around. My heart filled with the deepest joy I've ever experienced. I wasn't a participant in the worship, yet I felt as if my heart rang out with the same kind of joy and exuberance. A very interesting account, and as I say, it's a very interesting book. But he talks in that book about how the one thing that to this day he cannot erase from his memory is this worship and the angels' involvement in worship and how absolutely joy-filled that was. I think this message from the angels had to have been life-changing as well for these shepherds who experienced it. Today we're going to look at this message that was received by the shepherds, delivered by angels. We're going to see three things, because you know every good sermon has 3 points. The angels announced that all fear is gone. They announced that great joy has come, and they announced that the Savior is here. Verse 10, the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." These shepherds, Scripture tells us, were terrified. Now, I can imagine that if you or I saw all of a sudden appearing in front of us where there was once nothing and now all of a sudden angels just appear, we'd be pretty startled also. But I have to say that I think after they started singing, I think after the angel said, "Do not be afraid," I think the fear stopped. And I think they recognized not just the power, but the beauty and the joy that they brought. The angel says, "Do not be afraid." Now, there are two ways in which the angel intends for the shepherds not to be afraid. Certainly, for the moment, they're told not to be afraid, as in right now. We're angels. We come in peace. I thank you for that gratuitous chuckle. We don't need to be afraid of angels. However, even more significantly, the message of Christ's birth means not just an end to fear for that one encounter with an angel. It means because Christ has come, We don't need to be people who live in fear. And I want to talk about that for a few moments, folks, because I would love to say that now that we are Christians, we have never struggled and never will struggle with fear. But that would make me a liar, wouldn't it? Fear is a crippling thing. And as humans, we fear so many things. I actually went online this week and I typed in phobias. I mean, just hundreds and hundreds of various phobias. I'll give you a few. Ablutophobia is fear of washing or bathing. I pray to God that none of you have that fear. Alliumphobia, fear of garlic. Tom Jaskolski, I don't see him here this morning. He does not have that fear. Carnophobia, fear of meat. Some people might have that. Chromatophobia, fear of money. I don't have that. Perhaps some of the people not here this morning have this next one. Ecclesophobia, fear of church. I don't really have this next one. Some of you might wish I did. Glossophobia, fear of speaking in public. Or here's one, hatophobia. We should all have this one, fear of hell. Now this next one, I laughed. I'm going to laugh just reading it, but it actually was in this list of official phobias. Hippopotamonstrosoesquipedaliophobia, fear of long words, I kid you not. Homilophobia, fear of sermons. Anyone here? I knew I'd get at least one. All right, there you go. Homilokevinophobia is fear of Kevin's sermons. I made that one up. All right. Pelidophobia, fear of bald people. Oh, I'm sorry. That was inappropriate. I suffer from this pantherophobia, fear of mother-in-law. Wifeophobia. No, I'm just saying. Okay. Zeusophobia is fear of God, which is actually the beginning of wisdom, right? Dave Barry wrote, "All of us are born with a set of instinctive fears of falling, of the dark, of lobsters, of falling on lobsters in the dark, or speaking before a Rotary Club, and of the words, some assembly required." Oh, we laughed over these phobias, but you know what? When we're gripped with fear, it's not a very funny thing, is it? Some people have been told by others in their life that they are a failure. From a very young age, you're never going to amount to anything. I can't believe how poorly you did that. And you know what? They're afraid the rest of their lives that they're never going to succeed. And some of them just eventually give up. I just can't do it. And they don't bother. Some of us have been abused by others, and we're afraid to surrender ourselves to anyone else completely because we've been hurt before. And so we're afraid to be vulnerable. We're afraid to open up, perhaps, to God the Father because we're not so sure we can trust Him because we've been hurt by others, and maybe even an earthly father. And that fear just grips us and strangles us. I remember my father telling me that every night when he was a small boy, he would go to bed terrified because he knew that if he died at that moment, he was going to hell. He had a fear of hell, but sadly, he had no idea how to have a relationship with Jesus Christ and have hope and be rid of that fear. Many of us have a fear of death, but the announcement of Jesus coming is so powerful because it says, "Fear not." When Christ comes into our lives, fear no longer needs to stay. That is a beautiful truth. Fear not. 1 John chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, the Apostle John says, "And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment because in this world we are like him." Verse 18, so powerful. "There is no fear in love, But perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. And I don't know if you're here this morning and you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, or maybe you've known Him for a long time. I encourage you. You say, what is this whole church thing all about? What is this whole Christianity thing about? The more you fall in love with Jesus, that perfect love will drive out that fear. That's a promise. The angels announced, fear not. And it wasn't just for the shepherds. Because of Christ's coming, we no longer need to fear. Love has come. God has come. And that perfect love drives out fear. If you're overwhelmed by fear, the solution is not a psychiatrist's couch. It's the love of God. That perfect love that drives out fear. Well, secondly, we see that the angels announced not only that we no longer need to fear, but joy has come. Notice it says here again in verse 10, do not be afraid. But then it says, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. In response to your fear, I've got a message of great joy. Pretty good trade. Get rid of your fear. Receive joy. Now, this phrase here in the Greek where it says great joy, that Greek word for great is actually mega. Isn't that cool? Mega joy. Now, we understand that word like Mega Millions, winning the lottery, right? If you have that phobia about fear of money, you wouldn't want the Mega Millions, but I'm okay with it. Fast food restaurants, they used to advertise mega meals, right? I was very disappointed a number of years ago when McDonald's discontinued their bucket-sized meals. Does anybody remember the bucket size? They had value meals, but you could get a bucket size. That was a whopping load of fries, I got to tell you. And I confess, I have had my share of bucket-sized McDonald's meals. It's made me the man I am today. Anyway. But the angels here say, fear not. And that's wonderful, but their message is more than just the absence of fear, but the presence of great or mega joy. I praise God that He's taken away my fear of hell, my fear of dying. But He's done more than just take away that fear. He's replaced it with a bucket-sized portion of joy. And you need to hear me on this, folks, as we've been funny here for a little bit. But you know what? Your life as a believer in Jesus Christ should be typified by great joy. People should see your life and say, I don't know why they are so absolutely full of joy, but I want that, whatever it is. God just didn't call us to be gloomy. He didn't come to bring death. He didn't come to bring condemnation. He came to bring joy. It's okay to smile in here. It's all right. Now, I know some people, quite frankly, would probably appreciate it if I never told a joke in here and didn't laugh very often and made things more somber. I'm sorry, I cannot do it. The Lord has filled me with great joy. It's going to eke out. I got a bucket-sized serving. I can't help it. God created my mouth to smile, my heart to rejoice, and my voice to laugh, and He did the same thing for you too. Sometimes we need to exercise those smiling muscles. It's all right. I want your coworker to be amazed that you're a Christian and that you're not trying to bore them to death. You need to spill a little joy out at the workplace, in your neighborhood. He's come to bring us great joy. And finally, the angels announced that the Savior is here. Verse 11, today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. I love two words in this. Well, I love the whole verse, don't get me wrong, but there's two words in particular that I really appreciate in this verse. It says, today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. This is personalized. And I'm thankful that Christ came for mankind. Don't get me wrong, because I are part of that mankind. But I'm glad it's personal. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to Thera Redman. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to Courtney Morrow, to Dick Halloran, to Bob Miller. The rest of you know your names. Fill in the blank. It's personal. It's been born to you personally. He came for you in spite of the fact that he knows you. Think about that. He knows how many times you've failed. He knows your sinful lifestyle that maybe nobody else does. He knows you better than you could possibly ever know yourself, and he loves you anyway. That's good news. And he came for you not just as part of a whole big group, but he came for you personally. The angels announced that the Savior is here. Now, why that word Savior? Because that is an interesting word. They could have used many other words. But they say a Savior. Keep in mind, as I told the children earlier, there had been no word from God for over 400 years. Now angels show up in a field somewhere and say, a Savior has been born. They could have said a prophet. A prophet like Elijah or Isaiah would have been welcome, but they needed more than just a prophet. They needed a Savior. They needed what only God could provide, that right relationship between man and Creator, Jesus Christ. I love this anonymous quote. If our greatest need had been information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness. So God sent us a Savior. That word Savior means to make safe, to deliver, to preserve, and I love this definition, to make alive. We talk about it all the time here, don't we? People who don't know Christ and they think they're really living, they don't know how dead they are and don't know how alive they could be if they would receive the life that comes from the Savior. He delivers us from sin. He preserves our lives. He makes us fully alive. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21 says, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. Why? Why that name? Because he will save his people from their sins. And John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. A Savior is here. And you know, the Savior was announced as being here to those shepherds on that night. But you know what? This morning, the Savior is here. And he still offers forgiveness of sins. He still offers to take away our fears and replace them with great joy. He still offers to save us from our sin. For me, the most tragic thing that could possibly happen is that for one single person would leave the sanctuary this morning without receiving what the Savior offers, without accepting that forgiveness, without receiving that joy, and without receiving the hope of eternal life. I encourage you to respond to the angel's message this morning. I encourage you to ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior if you've never done that. Listen to how the shepherds responded to the angel's message. Verses 17 and 18. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. It's pretty evident that the shepherds' lives were changed, and they could not wait to share that good news of the Savior's coming with others. Should be that if we have in fact received Jesus Christ, we've received that joy, we should be so desirous to spread that word concerning his coming to everyone we meet. Do you need your life to be changed this morning? Fear not. This is a message to you of great joy. The Savior is here. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you this morning that you have in fact come. And you've come not just for the earth, all people. You've come for each one of us individually. And when we place our faith and our trust in you as our Savior, we need not live in fear any longer. Some of us need to let that fear go this morning. We need to fall in love with you and let that perfect love drive out fear. May we experience your great joy. May we receive your forgiveness and accept you as our Savior. Thank you, Jesus, that you've come. Amen.